Grace to you and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Do you all know what a 3D stereogram is? A 3D stereogram? Can you project the first picture that's under the sermon title? You see, it's these funky pictures that are projected. And so the idea here is that if you stare at them for a little while, there's an embedded image that all of a sudden becomes visible and you get to see it. Some people say it gives them a headache to try to do these things, but many people, if you just stare long enough, there's an image in there that'll kind of pop out, and it'll just kind of surprise you because it's kind of embedded and hidden. And then when your eyes kind of shift in a certain way, boom, there it is, right there. This is supposed to be a teddy bear hidden in this picture. I don't know if any of y'all got to see it, but that's what's supposed to be there. You see nothing? You see the teddy bear? Yeah, it kind of looks like that. Yeah. Do the next one. Let's see. I'm gonna challenge Felipe on the next one. Same thing. You stare at it for a little while. The eyes are supposed to go just a little bit out of focus. One eye looking at a slightly different image than the other. The brain kind of puts it all together. And this is supposed to be, can anybody see it? Huh? It's actually an elephant, but that's close. These are 3D stereograms. There's one more. Let me ask them to put it out there. And this one, the message is written underneath to make it a little easier to see. Okay. Can you see it? Can you see the "I heart you" message embedded in there? It's hard to see. But it's there. It's there. I know that I saw them when I was looking at these 3D stereograms. So listen, we could call the moment when you're staring at these things, the moment that the picture comes into focus, the picture that's hidden in there, we could call that an epiphany. Because an epiphany, the definition of that is when we suddenly get this clear insight or understanding of something. It's when a solution to a problem or a decision that we've been making becomes so clear that you can't miss it, but it was sort of hidden before. And 3D stereograms kind of have that kind of thing going on with them. You know, you can't see anything until you stare at them, and then all of a sudden, boom, voila, there it is, the epiphany. Well, listen, the church season of epiphany is kind of like that. And let me tell you why. It is that season of the year that is designed to take the identity of Jesus Christ and make it absolutely crystal clear to us. It's that time when this baby that was born in Bethlehem, that was noticed by some shepherds, and the angels proclaimed him to be the Son of God, but yet for most of his 30 years of life prior to his baptism at the Jordan River, not a whole lot was known about him. Maybe one or two instances in Scripture. His parents took him to Egypt, and then he had this encounter with the teachers at the temple. But not a whole lot is known about this Jesus. But during Epiphany, his identity is made clear as he launches himself into his ministry. Epiphany Sundays will teach us more about this babe of Bethlehem. And as each Sunday passes, we get to see the divine reality that sits underneath the human flesh that God took on when he became like us. We'll see how people react to Jesus' words and deeds. We'll see his miracles. We'll see how the forces of nature obey him. And taken together, all these readings from Epiphany are all about pointing to this person and demonstrating to us and to the entire world that this is the Son of God. This is the one who was born to save humanity and to restore them to their position with God. The message today is based on two of the verses from our gospel, verses 21 and 22. But I'm going to contemplate more verses in Scripture, obviously, as we go through this message. But I want you to open up your bulletin and read them out loud with me, verses 21 and 22. Now when all the people, read out loud. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." That's the text for our message today. And the message interestingly, is going to take a little bit of a turn because I've titled the message, What If I Can't? What If I Can't? Say a word of prayer. Father, we're going to be in your word, and you promised that your word is that vehicle through which you come to us. You send your spirit working through the gospel to refresh our hearts, to assure us of your love, to grant us your forgiveness, to strengthen us in a faith that looks to what Jesus accomplished and trust only in that to open heaven for us. So bless us today as we contemplate the baptism of Jesus and the other lessons as well, and what they mean for our daily living. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Did you hear in the gospel lesson the question that John the Baptist was being asked? Folks were coming up to him because so many folks rushed out into the wilderness to be baptized by him that they kind of confused him and asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one that we've been expecting?" And John the Baptist's answer is one of the epiphany highlights that we have for this Sunday. He said to the people who were coming and asking him that question, "Hey, listen, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." "The one that is coming," said John the Baptist, "he's way beyond me. He's much more than I can ever even hope to be. I'm not even worthy to be his valet. I'm not worthy to touch his sandals." And that was the task given to the most meek of servants in a house. He said, "My baptism is with water, but the baptism that he will bring to you comes from on high, the very Spirit of God. And in that, he's going to purify you. It's going to be like a fire that comes into your soul, that's going to refresh you, that's going to make you new, that's going to take the sin and wash it away." "Christ comes with authority to judge," said John, "and to pick those who are his, and also to take those who have rejected him and condemn them and remove them from the kingdom." And you know what? That concerns me. This really concerns me. That Jesus has this authority to judge, that he has authority to sentence the disobedient, that he can condemn the one who has rejected the word of God and the presence of God in his or her life. And it is scary. The first line in our Old Testament lesson says this: "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." Did you catch the two names? Jacob, Israel. These are exactly the same person. They're not two different people. They're the same person. Jacob was a twin. He was the only born of Isaac, along with his brother. And Jacob was this sneaky, sly person. He was a mama's boy. He deceived his father. He robbed his brother of his birthright. He tricked his uncle. He stole away with his uncle's daughters. I mean, this Jacob, he was a rat. And you know what? This is how I sometimes feel about myself, because I am a sinner. Is there somebody named Jacob here? Sorry. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid when I think of myself like Jacob, because I can't live up to what St. Paul writes in our second lesson. I can't do it. I can't. I work hard at it, but I fail. Because St. Paul writes, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" What if I can't? What if I can't live the sinless life? Paul writes, "We were raised in Christ so that we might walk in newness of life." But what if I can't? What if I can't walk like the new created being that God wants me to be? What if I am more like Jacob? That's why it can be fearful to face this Jesus who has authority to burn the chaff. Do you know why Jacob was renamed to Israel? And God is the one that named him Israel. It was because Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. He wasn't perfect. In fact, he was far from perfect, but he wrestled with God. There's a story in the Old Testament that talks about that. I'm gonna read it to you really quickly without pausing a whole lot, so just get your ear tuned because I'm going to read fast. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he had sent them across the stream. He sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Jacob, by the way, means the supplanter, the deceiver, the one who does, you know, kind of stuff to his advantage. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So Jacob wrestled with God. He knew that if he made God a part of his life, and he wouldn't let him go until God blessed him, God renamed him Israel. And Israel actually literally means struggled with God, the one who struggled with God. I want to tell you about somebody else who wrestled. I mean wrestled. And his name is Jesus. And that wrestling began when he went to the waters of baptism as he launched into his ministry. Here is the second big epiphany in our lesson. Jesus goes into the Jordan River. John says, "Whoa, why am I baptizing you? You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "Let's do this, so that all righteousness may be fulfilled." Why in the world would Jesus want to be baptized by John, since John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and yet Jesus insisted that this happen? What was going on there? What is Jesus trying to say with that? He had no sins to repent of, or did he? Maybe he had them all. Maybe he took all sins there with him. Mine, yours, the entire world's load of sin, and was baptized so that righteousness could be fulfilled. Because that was his task, to save his people from their sins. Because Jesus came to shoulder the sins of the world. That was his task, his mission from the beginning, and this launches him into that mission. And as he enters the waters of baptism and carries the burden of sin that was laid on him by his Father, that provides us with this amazing epiphany. That baptism of Jesus was for us and for our forgiveness. Here at the Jordan, being baptized is Jesus fulfilling all righteousness. Here at the Jordan, Jesus' baptism inaugurates his ministry, where he goes out and where he identifies with all people. Did you see that at the beginning of the gospel lesson? All people were going to John, and among them was Jesus, in the middle of them, there's Jesus walking and identifying shoulder to shoulder with all the people. And he does so with us today. By wading into the waters, Jesus took his place beside us, among us. He intentionally takes sides with people in their neediness, in their brokenness, in their Jacobness. And so, what if I can't? In fact, not what if I can't, but I know I can't. But Jesus did. He accomplished it. He fulfilled it. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the Father saw this, and he said, "This is my Son, and with you I am well pleased." And all that happened so that God could look at you and me and say, "This is my Son, this is my daughter, and because you're in Christ, with you I am well pleased." And so, beloved, take confidence in that. Be blessed in that. Because even if I can't, even if my life isn't perfect and sinless, because Jesus took on what I couldn't and did it perfectly, I know that the Lord can look at me and say, "With you, I am well pleased." In the name of Jesus, amen. We pray. Father, the enemy would throw in our face our inability to live that perfect life. And because we can so easily identify with the likes of Jacob and so many other sinners in the world, we sometimes believe that if we can't, you won't love us. But you demonstrate your love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so allow us to take confidence in what Jesus accomplished in all his ministry, beginning with his baptism at the Jordan River, and allow us to hear you say, "With you, I am well pleased." In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.